How to reach the masses, men of every birth. For an answer, Jesus gave a key. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Lift him up, lift him up. Still he speaks from eternity. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Oh, the world is hungry for the living bread. Lift the Savior up for them to see. Trust him and do not doubt the words that he said. I'll draw all men unto me. Lift him up, lift him up. Still he speaks from eternity. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Don't exalt the preacher, don't exalt the pew. Preach the gospel simple, full, and free. Prove him, and you will find that promise is true. I'll draw all men unto me. Lift him up, lift him up. Still he speaks from eternity. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Lift him up by living as a Christian ought. Let the world in you the Savior see. Then men will gladly follow him who once taught, I'll draw all men unto me. Lift him up, lift him up. Still he speaks from eternity. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Please turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We've been studying since Acts chapter 11 how that the gospel was, Acts chapter 10, how that the gospel was being preached to the Gentiles. In The church was growing. The Apostle Paul had just gotten back from his first missionary journey. There were congregations established, and the church was growing at an astronomical rate. In Acts chapter 15, the equivalent to an atomic bomb was being released in the church because there was a new doctrine. Some people were upset about not having Moses honored, not having the law of Moses being part of the plan of salvation, and they began to preach. Notice verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Salvation is at issue here, and these particular men were claiming that the law of Moses was part of the salvation process. Now, had Paul taught that in all the places that they had gone? In fact, had Peter taught that on the day of Pentecost? Had Philip taught that to the city of Samaria? On and on we could go and say, no, that was not taught. In fact, when we go to the household of Cornelius, we find that that was omitted totally. There was no talk of following the law of Moses in doing all these things. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, in the first century, they had apostles to go to. In the first century, there were men that were there with Jesus. beyond just the apostles. 500 men at one time who had seen Jesus risen from the dead. There was the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem and to find out what the will of God was on this matter. We don't have any place on the earth these days where we can go and do that with a certain thing. But we have principles found in this chapter that if we did what they did, then we'll be doing okay. We may worry about the church splitting. We may worry about not being popular. We may worry about many, many things, but not whether God is going to be pleased with our actions or not. While they went to Jerusalem to see the apostles, we open our Bibles and go to what the apostles wrote. When we deal with liberalism, when we deal with atheism, when we deal with any false doctrine, we go back to the Bible and know whether God is pleased or not. Verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. They went back and they made a report. Events up to that point, Hebrews 2 verses 3 and 4, that all these things had been confirmed with miracles. We remember back in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, how that the apostles preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Miracles had occurred while they were preaching the gospel that they preached. And so to confirm that what they had preached was true, they talked about those things that had happened. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, one thing that the sect of the Pharisees could not do, they could not show the miracles that and wonders and signs that confirmed these teachings that they were doing. And so when Paul talked about the miracles, Barnabas talked about the miracles, and in coming passages, Peter is going to talk about the miracles. They could not withstand this, but they kept affirming this because this is what they wanted. They wanted the law of Moses to be continued, and so they held up their end. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Right here, right at this particular point, the matter is settled, because God bare them witness. God in no way at that point caused them to follow the law of Moses. The law of Moses had been brought to its natural end at the cross. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. When we have the words by faith, sometimes it seems that it's simple belief. But in this case, it's by the New Testament, or by the gospel, or these things. It's by the gospel and not the law of Moses. It's by the law of Christ and not by the law of Moses. So, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And so, the law of Moses was not sufficient to save man. And so the law of Moses was excluded. It was excluded from the very beginning. The Gentiles were to be included in the paths, pathways of God, even from the earliest times in the New Testament, and even especially in the book of Isaiah, it seems that the Gentiles were being considered in the works of God. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. All nations of the earth will be blessed by Abraham. All nations, not just the Jews. And so the Gentiles were being considered even so far back as that. Verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now, we may think, well, who is James to be doing this? I remember back the several congregations I was a member of, and there was one man, usually in every men's business meeting, that would be responsible to wind things up, to call on people to speak about their issue. And he did it at the behest of the rest of the men. That man presided over the gathering. They even called them presidents sometimes. And so that's what James was doing here. He had the responsibility to see that whatever was decided was acted upon. He had some sort of executive power. And so he called for a letter to be written. And so we see verse 13 once again, and after that they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, write it down if you wish, Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. As it is written, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue or the rest of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Stop right there. Notice verse 20. Now, what does he mean by pollutions of idols? We know of a lot of things, a couple of things. Meat was sacrificed to idols, and there were pollutions with regard to the worship itself that some who might have been brethren went to, sexual rites and things of this nature. We turn, though, to verse 29 to find out what exactly he's talking about, a parallel passage, if you will, when this letter is talked about, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. Now, later on in the New Testament, you're going to find out that meats that it's nothing if you eat meat sacrificed to idols, if you go to the marketplace and nobody makes mention that, you know, this was sacrificed to an idol, to not to have any problem with that, to eat it by faith. But if somebody mentioned, you know, that was sacrificed to an idol, for conscience sake, that you not eat that meat, because the idol is nothing. But because there were so many that had been influenced by the idols, that had ordered their lives by the idolatry, They needed some protection. Some protection by the gospel so that they be able to withstand their particular situation. And so they were taught not to eat things that they knew were sacrificed to idols. They were to abstain from fornication. Now we know that this matter of fornication is a New Testament matter, so it's not just from Old Testament things. It's repeated in the New Testament, and from things strangled and from blood. Now these two things were may have had particular meaning in that day and time. Oftentimes that is the case, that things strangled may have been some sort of part of a religious rite. I don't know that, but I suspect that. And from blood. That's an ancient biblical principle, that the life is in the blood. And so we're not surprised that that's included in the New Testament way of things. Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach, him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So these things were known. It was not like everybody knew, but a lot of people knew these things of the law of Moses. In about 350 BC, the Library of Alexandria commissioned the teachers and doctors of Jerusalem to translate into Greek the law of God. It was called the Septuagint, and it began to be copied for this big city, for that big city, and on it went till it was distributed throughout the whole world, and every synagogue had a copy of all these works. So they were read in the synagogue by the elders there, and so that they were generally, so it was generally known. You know, what's amazing is that the Bible exists, and even those that would mock it know something about the Bible, though some people never read it. There's enough reference to it that people know who Moses is, that people know who Adam is, that people know who Noah is, and on we could go. They may not know the details of the Old Testament, but they know something about it because it's read every day around the world in various places. Verse 22, then pleased it the elders, the apostles with the elders, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Now, what were they doing with this letter? They were sending it, yes, but they were sending it with gravitas. They sent it with men who weren't lightweights in the church. No, they didn't send the apostles and elders. But they sent it with men who had hazarded their lives for the gospel, who had gone up against those who would take their lives, and God had spared them. Verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. I want to talk about this word subverting. If I had a blackboard here, I could write it down in Greek so that you understand more of what it said. But it is the Greek word katastrophe. You see a certain English word in that Greek word, katastrophe. catastrophe. That word subverting has to do with going in and with the specific purpose of breaking up what was there, of destroying it. That word catastrophe that comes down through the Greek language is very apt in that word subverting. Subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now, I wish it was the case that the matter was done with here, but we have whole epistles that deal with this kind of thing, especially the book of Galatians deals with this matter, because the churches of Galatia were some of those places where Paul, on his first missionary journey, had already established churches. And so we see that this was a very essential matter. So they sent men like Barnabas, men like Silas, chief men among the brethren, to go and to testify that this was a true letter, that this was bona fide, that this was the apostles giving their judgment with regard to these matters, and it was to be heard, to be heeded. They were to deal with those that were teaching this Judaistic doctrine. It seemed good unto us, verse 25, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. These are the things that were kind of, at least, somewhat from the law of Moses, but are to go forward. It would be a shocking thing for someone from the Jewish race to eat meat sacrificed to idols. They were not to do that. And these other things also. But this is what was included with the will of Christ as pertains to the law of Moses. This is it. Now, this is for you and me. We are Gentiles. And so we have the responsibility to obey the words of Christ here. I say words of Christ. Well, John chapter 17, in that great high priestly prayer, in verse 8, the Lord says, I have given unto them what you have given unto me. That is the words. And so what they received from Christ. Here we also have mentioned that these things came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, John chapter 16, were those things that had already been preached by Christ. He was to bring them to their remembrance. And so by this means, we have come to these things. We don't have really a problem in this part of the world with eating things sacrificed to idols. But the United States in the year 2020 is not the only time that the New Testament pertains. No, in India, there are millions of gods. There are sacrifices being made. And in the animist countries in Africa, there are things done in the name of this god and that god. And so we need to be careful with regard to those things, how we act. And although we know that the gods are nothing, we need to be careful with the consciences of those that we are dealing with. This letter, which was likely the first letter, part of the New Testament that was written at all, long before the book of Acts was written. This was included, simply included in it, that this was to be forever part of the New Testament. And so we need to honor it. I don't eat blood products. I don't eat blood sausage. If I know it's a problem, it's not a problem for me. No one has ever told me, you know, this particular piece of meat was strangled. That's not a problem in my time. But the problem of blood is, because I have known people who have offered things like that on their dinner table, and they confirmed to me that it was blood this or blood that. I'm not going to eat blood pudding, or I'm not like the Maasai, drink blood from their cattle and things of that nature. It's a problem in places, but we would do well to leave those things out of our lives. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. The word consolation means comfort. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. There are some things about this that we don't know. We don't know about the fuss that certain brethren most certainly made about this. Whether they walked off and now there are two churches in Antioch, one of this digressive element and one of the true church. We don't know what those kinds of things that happened. Why don't we know? Because it's not important to us. It's important to know what we need to do. When we read from the book of God that what we've always done is still always to be done, although someone say, no, that's old-fashioned, we need to go a different way, we simply need to be comforted by the Scriptures. We need to simply go on in the way that we've been taught. And if they draw away, if they make another church because of it, if they cause a split, we need to let them go. That's simply all we can do. And if they remain and won't conform themselves to the will of God, we have to exercise discipline. Those are things that simply must be done, and we ought not to draw back from it. We receive comfort from the Holy Spirit. We ought to accept that and believe that we are being true and going in the right way, being confident in those things. It's we may understand what the Word of God says, and we ought to do so with authority. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Paul certainly felt the loss of John Mark and was not really into the reasons that John Mark gave that he should have stayed with them, and perhaps thought he was a little bit on the quitting side. Paul thought not good, verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. Silas remained, but I think Silas was wanting to go on those missionary journeys, and for that purpose stayed in Antioch. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. There's a great principle in this this scene. I can remain in fellowship with someone who I disagree with about their methods, those methods being alternate, but I don't believe they're right for the place and time. I can remain in fellowship with them. Sometimes there are people that simply we can't live with because of how they were raised, because of the use they make of their tongue, that it might not be offensive in some place, but it just makes us extremely uncomfortable. So we can remain in fellowship with them and even support them monetarily, work with them in some and other ways, and not be bound to go with someone that we simply can't live with anymore. Now, Barnabas, he was an encourager. He had to take this young man with him and man him up, so to speak. They were kin. He had to take him with him. He could not see life without taking Mark with them. Mark later would be referred to, 2 Timothy chapter 4, there at the end, that he was good for the work, that he should even come to serve with Paul. And so he did grow. Now, was Paul wrong in what he said? It was an option. He had a way to get the work done, and so he took that way with a proven man and went off to visit the places where he had been before. He lost a good friend, at least in company, in Barnabas, but he gained one because he was going to go through a lot with this new man, Silas. So we're at the end of chapter 15, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And so starts the second missionary journey. They go back to the area of Turkey, what would now be Turkey, to Asia Minor, and began to preach the gospel once again. Thank you for listening to this point, and we'll take up chapter 16 next time, Lord willing.